And so at the end of a busy and a really enriching weekend here at church, we gather to sing our praises to God in song. So what is worship? The Dutch humanist Erasmus said every definition is dangerous. Because, of course, we miss things by trying to define them. Nevertheless, I want to spend a few minutes thinking about worship tonight. A definition of worship that I really appreciate for its simplicity and its clarity is by the American Warren Wiebesee, who writes, "Worship is the believer's response of all that they are, their mind, their emotions, their will, and their body, to what God is and says and does." William Temple, slightly earlier, said this, "Worship is the submission of our nature to God. It is the quickening of the conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of the mind with his truth, the purification of the imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of the will to his purpose, all of this gathered up in adoration." Richard Foster, who wrote a definitive book called The Celebration of Discipline, said, "Worship is simply the response to the overtures of love from the heart of the Father." Worship is kindled in us when the Spirit of God touches our human spirit. Form and ritual can help, but they don't in themselves produce worship, because worship is a heart activity. And of course, God, our God, is seeking worshippers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So why worship God? Well, Psalm 150, gives us some clues. It comes at the climax to a whole series of psalms that speak about the worship of God at the end of the Psalter. So Psalm 150 tells us that we should praise him for his mighty acts of power and his surpassing greatness. Psalm 147 says that we should praise him for his comfort and his intimacy. Goes on to talk about praising him for his creative power. And Psalm 146 tells us to praise God for saving us and restoring us. Moses, right at the beginning of the Bible, realized this. He said, "Sovereign Lord, you've begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and the mighty works you do? Who indeed?" So hasn't God put this desire to worship in our hearts as he made us? In the book, the classic by Dostoevsky, The Brothers Karamazov, we read this. "As long as man remains free, he strives for nothing so incessantly and so painfully as to find someone to worship." So where should we worship? Well, when Jesus met the woman at the well, he told her everything she'd ever did. He offered her living water that would well up to eternal life. And in the midst of this encounter, her confused, arbitrary, rather distracting response to him was this. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." You see, for Jesus, the place where we worship is much less important than the attitude of our heart. The ritual is less important than the relationship. And of course, Jesus had lots to say to those who put ritual over and above all things. So place and form are not so important. And yet, as we all know, there is something particularly special when Christians gather together to worship God. And in that context, singing has a very special place and power. Foster again, he says, to worship is to experience reality, to touch life. It is to know, to feel, to experience the resurrected Christ in the midst of the gathered community. For the Jewish people, their God had always been located in a special place, the temple. And in Psalm 150, we're told to worship God in the sanctuary. Perhaps they were in those temple courts, gazing up at the night sky, praising the God of the heavens who lives in the heavens. But the very design of that temple, with its outer and inner courts, sought to draw worshippers closer and closer to the presence of Almighty God through physical steps. And yet there was a point at which they could get no closer to God. They could not get into the Holy of Holies. There is no curtain that prevents us getting that close to God now. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. We reached that climax in our study of Mark's Gospel only last week. So we are a privileged people. We can come much closer to God than any previous generation of Jewish worshippers. And it's good to gather together in worship and to be together in this place. And I know that for many, many people, this building has a special resonance in your worshipping life. But, and it's a big but, we mustn't rely on this building in our worshipping life, because worship can and must take place everywhere. So who leads worship? Well, genuine worship has only one leader, Jesus himself. He is alive and he's present among his people. He wants to teach us, to guide us, to encourage us, to challenge us. Genuine worship honors Jesus, not the choir or the organist or the clergy. In fact, those of us who are entrusted with this task realize just how awesome a responsibility it is. And we try as best as we can to point away from ourselves. Yes, we have a role to play to guide you into worship with a degree of authority and compassion. But it's not about us. It's all about him. And we give thanks for those who hold that responsibility in the life of our church, to Anthony, to other organists, to the choir behind me, who week by week help to lead us into the presence of God. So how should we worship? Well, that's a dangerous topic to perhaps even talk about, because I don't want to be prescriptive. Jesus said the secret was simply this: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Remember, William Temple said, to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination with the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God. But I think there are some things that we can do that will deepen our worship. The first thing I think we can do is to be prepared. Moses, Aaron, the early Christians all shared in anticipation. They knew as they were gathering together that they were coming into the awful, glorious, gracious presence of the living God. So how can we gather with anticipation? How can we prepare ourselves in the week and immediately before the service? Perhaps we can get here just a few minutes earlier to prepare our hearts quietly before the start time. We can be together as well. Yes, of course we can worship God on our own. But there is something special, as we all know, about being gathered together. You see, most of the New Testament is not addressed to individual believers, but to a community of believers. And gathering is more than just about a physical presence, sitting alongside one another. As we worship God, we're gathered into a spirit of unity that almost goes beyond, almost in a way transcends us as individuals. And this is in marked contrast to Eastern religious thought, which emphasizes the individual and their own path, their own journey with God. For Christian people, worship is something to be shared and enjoyed alongside one another. And in that sharing and that enjoyment, there will necessarily need to be compromise. Because in one act of worship, one service of worship, not everything will touch your heart as much as perhaps it touches the person next to you, because we're different people. Martin Luther said, "At home in my own house, there is no warmth or vigor in me, but in the church where the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart and it breaks its way through." Thomas Kelly, an early Puritan, said, "A quickening presence pervades us, breaking down some part of the special privacy and isolation of our individual lives and blending our spirits with super individual life and power." So be prepared, be together, be singing. Do you know, not less than 41 out of the 150 Psalms command us to sing. Now, I don't know how good your singing is, but one of the beauty of having an organ is that however in or out of tune you are, it doesn't matter, does it? You can sing to the Lord with your heart, whether you sing in or out of tune. Very few people sing anymore, don't they? Mostly it's in churches or on football terraces. Why don't we just talk? Why don't we have a service without any hymns? Because singing gives focus and clarity to what words alone sometimes just make fuzzy. Singing lifts our hearts to a new level of contemplation. It stirs our hope to an unprecedented level of expectancy. It softens our soul to hear God's voice, and it helps us to obey Him. Look at the awesome worship band described in Psalm 150. Oh, for the variety of instruments described in that passage. Do you know, one of Luther's critics insisted that he had damned more souls with his hymns than with his sermons. I'm sure Luther would have been pleased with that. And of course, God himself sings. Did you know that? Our God is a God who sings. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "God will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing." So if God sings, I think we should sing too. You see, when we sing, we don't throw out our minds in emotional fervor. Indeed, Paul exhorts us. He says, "I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind." And when the mind gives up, and words in some ways, or the words we have, fail us, we have the spiritual gift of tongues. And that can move us from more rational worship into a more inward communion with God the Father. But it isn't just about singing. We're told that there's plenty of dancing too. Praise Him with a tambourine and dancing. Plenty of other things too. Perhaps that's not your thing. But God does call for worship that includes the whole of our body. And that's why worship through kneeling at times can be appropriate. In Hebrew language, the root meaning for the word that we translate worship is in fact to prostrate yourself. Well, we've got a lovely carpet here. The word bless means literally to kneel. Thanksgiving means to extend a hand out. So throughout Scripture, we find a variety of physical postures in connection with worship. Lying prostrate, standing, kneeling, lifting the hands, clapping the hands, lifting the head, bowing the head, dancing, and wearing sackcloth and ashes. We are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Be obedient in worship too. Let's face it, sometimes, some days we just don't feel like it. A few of us are adequately prepared, but we need to come anyway, even when we don't feel like it. We need to be honest with God. We need to say to Him, I don't feel today like worshipping you, but I'm coming anyway. Let's be honest. If we only came when we felt like it, this church would be very, very quiet indeed. John Wimber, American pastor, said this, it's not what you get out of worship, it's what He gets out of you. And of course, we're all different. There's no single correct form of worship because of our personalities and experience. We're all going to find different things helpful. There's no place in the New Testament where there is a single way of worshiping God laid down. Thank goodness for that. But Colossians, the reading that we had earlier, does talk about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I think, and I hope, that here in our benefice, over the course of a month, we have something for everybody. From the Book of Common Prayer, through Common Worship, through Rise and Shine, through Evensong, Revive at 5. Hopefully, something for everyone. But above all, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Amen.